In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Saint Luke in his Gospel, in chapter 24, tells us that that very day two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And talking with each other about all these things that had happened. We pause now in our prayer as we consider these two disciples walking along the way, unaware that our Lord had already resurrected from the dead. Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has defeated the devil. Jesus has rendered sin impotent. And yet these two disciples become a very interesting portrait for our spiritual conversation with Jesus, with the resurrected Jesus. Where is Emmaus? With curiosity, perhaps, you may have googled the place yourself. But Saint Luke already gives us some indication of its location, though not very precise, because the exact place, as we shall see later on, was not his concern. He says it was some 7 miles from Jerusalem. Not too far, not too close. This gives us the reason that when these two disciples were able to recognize our Lord, they were still able to travel that very same evening. They didn't wait for the next day to go back to Jerusalem. That's why the distance is considerable, but not too arduous nor too far to travel back and forth. And yet, what is the significance of Emmaus? Let us continue reading what Saint Luke enlightens us with, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, our conversation with Jesus about finding our own Emmaus. Luke continues, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. There are many very interesting elements that we can draw as we pause in this passage of Saint Luke. First, as we have already mentioned, it tells us how far Emmaus is from Jerusalem, that these two individuals were talking and discussing together many things. Luke doesn't detail for us what they were discussing, but it is most likely what we would imagine two travelers walking together would discuss between themselves many things, commonalities, happenings, and surely we can imagine being disciples of Jesus, they would have been wondering what will happen now. And then there's that detail that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And the Gospel tells us that their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So much so that Jesus appeared as one more traveler, one more pilgrim to the Passover, who was just finding his way back to his own town, perhaps. And this traveler, this pilgrim, was not just any other pilgrim. He was interested in what they were talking about. Thus, he interrupts them. And finally, St. Luke tells us how Jesus' interruption made them stand still, looking sad. There are so many details here for our prayer, but we realize that for the most, let us pause in these ones that we have already tried to thread out for our conversation with Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. Even when we may not have been to Emmaus, we find this scene heartfully endearing. Why? Because Emmaus speaks of life's journey, that we are all walking in life. We are all journeying. We are all pilgrims. Even now as we do our prayer with you, Lord, we can sense this motion. This is another day. We are moving forward. We may be in pandemic, but time does not stop for a pandemic. It moves on. We are all journeying. At the same time that these two individuals were talking with one another, seems to tell us that life for each of us has a story to tell, which we readily share with someone that we are journeying with, traveling with. You can imagine what a father can have shared with his children of his adventures, of his experiences, of the times perhaps when, with amusement, parents would share their hardships of the past to help their children realize what they have taken for granted today. The stories we share with our batchmates, the things we laugh off now, what we thought were impossibilities that today are realities. What we share with our friends, these are stories that at every life's chapter is something we treasure. Say in a family meal, even now when we Zoom with our friends and relatives for a get-together, for an anniversary, or even in funerals. Do you remember that day? Do you remember what you wore? Do you remember that song? Do you remember that movie? Do you remember this and that? That is why Emmaus is something that we cannot seem to tear away from our hearts as Christians, because we are all journeying. Moreover, it still possesses other elements that we perhaps long for unconsciously. In the first place, God in Jesus draws near to us. Our God is not a distant God. Saint Maria would say that sometimes we are tempted to think of our God as a God in some distant star away, far away from us. Or as another author would say, that sometimes we are so insecure that we think our Father is in Paris. We think that we cannot do anything because our fathers are so far away, and we need our fathers to be close to us, to strengthen us. Instead, we find a God here who gets close to us, who walks with us. He is not a distant God. He is not an unfeeling God, but a God whom we know has become like us in everything except sin. And above all, He is a God who is interested in your story and mine. And Jesus points out to them, and they indeed walk and talk, but they seem sad. And it is here that we realize why Emmaus is so endearing to us. Not only because we are constantly on a journey, moving towards some end, which we call heaven, we call our eternal rest, our peace, and yet we are not moving to a place. We are moving towards someone. Thus Jesus, by interrupting in such an unexpected way these two disciples, is still telling us that only God can tell man his true happiness here on earth and later after.
Only God can help man find his true self. And only God can show man the way and life.
This is why Emmaus is very close to every man and every woman's heart.
Because we all want to be happy. We all seek to find ourselves. We are always looking for the way and ultimately for life. And we need this more than everything else because man constantly needs to be found, to be loved, and to be forgiven.
Let us raise our hearts now, thanking Jesus. Jesus, thank you for walking with me. And not only walking with me, but perhaps I may not realize, talking, speaking, and very much interested about me and in my life.
And Lord, I fail to also thank you that sometimes, and not only sometimes, very often, you remind me, even though it's hard to accept, that I'm walking aimlessly towards an unknown rendezvous, an unknown destination. And you're asking me, what are you talking about? And more than just talking about, it seems you are sad. And this is why we have to be grateful for Jesus, because he finds us, he loves us, forgives us, and fills your heart and mine with hope.
And this should be a constant reminder for all of us. God never tires seeking us out. God is a God who passes by, looking for us. We remember that scene in the Garden of Eden. God looking for Adam and Eve. Adam, Eve, where are you? And of course, man has been ever since hiding from God. That is why I would like to say that the first game probably that God learned from man is hide and seek. And how I recall the simple story of a child who found himself in heaven. He was so happy to be in heaven with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But as a child is, he began getting bored. And he got a little bit upset, and there was nothing much to do. And so God the Son told him, hey, I know what we can do. Let's play hide and seek. And the boy said, okay, let's go. Let's play hide and seek, excited about it. But as he was about to hide, he looked around heaven and saw that heaven was such a huge, huge, huge place. And there was just him and God. And so he hesitated and looked at God and said, but what if I don't find you? And God said, oh, that's easy. Do you see that huge boulder there? And the little boy, following the finger of God, said, yes, yes. Why? Well, if you can't find me, I'm behind that boulder. Well, God wants to be found. Do you and I want to be found? Are you and I ready that Jesus should interfere along the way when perhaps aimlessly we walk in life towards some place that we call our own, and yet it is one that does not lead us towards God? That is why I ask this question for you and for me in our prayer. Why is it important to find Emmaus? Or to put it better, why is it important to ask ourselves whether we are like these two disciples aimlessly walking towards some place? Did you know that up to now, just for some trivia or information, that the real location of Emmaus has not really been identified? There are many conjectures of where perhaps the real place, the crossroads where Jesus had revealed himself to these two disciples in the breaking of the bread, was really.
The only indication we have from St. Luke is that it is precisely some 7 miles away from Jerusalem. So if you plot out that distance from Jerusalem, there are many possibilities. But, you see, at Easter of 2008, and I quote, Pope Benedict XVI referred to the fact that the Emmaus spoken of in the Gospel had not yet been definitely identified. And he says, there are various hypotheses, and this in itself is suggestive, because it means we can think that Emmaus really represents everywhere. The road to Emmaus is the road of every Christian, even of every man and woman. The risen Jesus becomes our traveling companion to rekindle the fire of faith and hope in our hearts and to break the bread of eternal life. So perhaps, although St. Luke undoubtedly did not want to just set off something symbolic, but for us now it stands as something precisely representing our Christian life, our pilgrimage, where we ought to allow Jesus to encounter us. But why is it important to be aware whether we are indeed walking towards our Emmaus or not? Because in truth, it can be very well a representation of a very tempting stance for too many of today's Christians. And it is important that we detect whether we are heading back to it. Allow me to quote what a philosopher once commented when he was asked if he had one biblical text that he felt named our faith situation today, what would that text be? His answer, the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus on Easter Sunday. And this philosopher went on to explain himself in words to this effect. The disciples walking toward Emmaus are deeply discouraged. Their once firm faith had been shattered, but they were walking with Jesus and yet are unable to recognize him. The situation of today's Christians in our secularized cultures is basically the same. We are walking on the road to Emmaus, discouraged, our youthful faith crucified, talking with Christ, but unable to recognize him. As adult Christians today, we often find ourselves living in that time between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, when the God we were raised on has been crucified, but a sense of the resurrection has not yet sufficiently illumined our imaginations so that we can recognize the God who is walking beside us. And this is so true. And if we add more light to this, you see, St. Luke's Gospel is structured to revolve around Jerusalem. Such was his literary style that he purposely, even in the order of the temptations of Jesus, inverted the last two temptations. Usually, the other Gospels would mention that it was Jesus being tempted by the devil with the powers of the world, the nations. But in this case, St. Luke turns it around. He puts the jumping from the temple of Jerusalem last. Why? Because even in the temptations of Jesus, he wanted to maintain the orientation towards Jerusalem being the center. Thus, another author would say that Jerusalem, for Luke, represents three things. The faith dream of the disciples, the church, and the place of the crucifixion. And then he comments something that we would like us to examine ourselves in our prayer. Emmaus, on the other hand, represents a place of escape, of worldly consolation. Thus, in symbol, Luke is telling us this. The two disciples in this story are walking away from their faith dream, away from the church, and away from the place where Christ has been humiliated, and they are walking toward a place of human consolation. That too, perennially, he continues, is ever our temptation when our world of faith and values collapse. But the disciples never get there. Jesus appears to them on the road, listens to their discouragement, and by restructuring their imagination and consequently their faith, he has them returning to their faith dream and their church on that same day, with the humiliation of the crucifixion now integrated into their understanding. This is what we have to allow Jesus to do to us. We have to allow him to realign our faith. That's why he interfered in that journey of these two disciples. He wanted them to tell him what was that that was making them sad, discouraged. What was that that was making them abandon their faith centered in Jerusalem, the church and the other disciples, and the place of their resurrection? Here we are speaking of an escape to Emmaus, which is not where a Christian ought to seek refuge in, especially in our times, perhaps when the pandemic has forced us to live our faith in modes and moods that can very well make us more relaxed and fall into some mediocre ways, forgetting that Jerusalem awaits us, the Mass awaits us, the sacrament of confession awaits us, our community, our parishes are each awaiting us. These structures that are not of bricks, of concrete, but of hearts, hands, and bones, and flesh, are awaiting us to be part of what we call our Christian church, our community. That's why let us foster longings, real longings right now, and allow Jesus to set our hearts on fire and to examine, am I escaping to my Emmaus? Am I reclining on my Emmaus? Am I leaning towards some Emmaus in my life now? Especially when I could give the excuse of the pandemic to not live my faith with the same vibrancy, with the same manifestations as before. Let us therefore allow Jesus to step on the brakes as we journey, as he made these two disciples stand still when they were perhaps irritated. I mean, no one wants anyone to just interrupt his or her conversation. I mean, you have experienced this sometimes, I'm sure. And we're watching a movie in the living room, and some latecomers come in who should have been there earlier, and then they enter, and in the most intense moment of the movie, they would ask you, "What happened? What happened? Tell me, who's that? Who's this? Why is he there? Why is he doing this? Or why is he clinging to the edge of the wall or the cliff?" I mean, you would want to tell him, "Hey, I'm also trying to watch the movie and you're interrupting me here." Well, that was how Jesus may have appeared to these two disciples. What are you talking about along the way as you walk and are sad? And Jesus makes them realize, yes, you're talking, yes, you're engaging one another, but there's something missing, because they are walking away from the real source of meaningfulness, of love. Undoubtedly, it will be the cross, because the cross is in Jerusalem. That is where Christ died, but that is also where he resurrected. You and I, when we look at our lives right now, we are being called to pause and examine ourselves. To pause along the way and examine, are we headed towards some Emmaus of comfort or escape? Or am I ready that Jesus makes me realize, so that I may walk back with joy to Jerusalem? That's why let us allow Jesus to draw near us and awaken us. We can do this with checking on our prayers, our acts of piety that will wake us up along the way. And indeed, these are not just moments which we engage in a solitary mode, but they indeed have to be an encounter with Jesus.
and also to be encountered by Jesus? And are we ready to allow Jesus to strike our hearts with sorrow, as he struck the hearts of these two disciples with sorrow, especially during our examination of conscience? And every evening before we go to bed, let's not stop to ask ourselves, Lord, where could I have loved you more? Where have I taken for granted some aspect of your grace and blessing today? Lord, where could I have been more sorrowful, thankful, and grateful? Because God never ceases to shower us with his blessings than we can imagine. And if we allow the fire of his love to remove our lukewarmness and tepidity, because what really removes lukewarmness from the heart is love. And that is the fire of Christ's love that woke up the hearts of these two disciples, that gave them that jolt of love. In one of the homilies of Father Cantalamessa, he says, "The fire of Christ's love on the cross has not burnt out. It is not something of the past of 2,000 years ago, of which only the memory lives on. It exists now. It is alive. If it were necessary, Christ would die again for us, because the love for which he died continues unchanged. I am more a friend to you than such and such a one. Christ tells us, as once he told the great mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal, I have done for you more than they. They would not have suffered what I have suffered from you, and they would not have died for you as I have done in the time of your infidelities and cruelties, and as I am ready to do and do among my elect." And Father Cantalamessa says, "Jesus has run out of signs for his love. There is nothing more he can do to show his love, for there is no greater sign than to give one's life. But he has run out of signs for his love, not of love itself. Now his love is entrusted to a special sign, a different one, a sign that is real, a person, a Holy Spirit. God's love, the love we know now, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, St. Paul tells the Romans. It is therefore a living and real love, just as the Holy Spirit is living and real." And that is the love that the two disciples of Emmaus began to feel along the way, burning in their hearts. Because the love of the Holy Spirit is a subtle love. It is not an imposing love. It is not a violent love, although it burns us. But it is a love that slowly, ardently burns within and then brings back to our hearts, our minds, our imaginations, the different touches of God's love and forgiveness in our lives. It's somehow like a gentle mother recounting the stories of her love and details of affection towards us when we were born, when we were children, when we were adolescents, when we were older. And a mother, if she could ever forget the child that she is holding in her arms, how much more God, who will never forget his love for us. Well, Jesus, who has not forgotten, has sought out these two disciples, as he has now sought you out, you and me, as we were walking towards our Emmaus. But he wakes us up. Why are you heading back when you should return to Jerusalem? Let us therefore with courage tell our Lord, "Lord, thank you for this light. Thank you for showing me that I'm escaping to my Emmaus, that this is not the way of a Christian. But for a Christian in love, the way is to set off back to Jerusalem, the center of my faith, my church, and definitely my own spiritual resurrection. And there in Jerusalem, we know, we shall find the other disciples being comforted by Mary, as we too will be comforted by her motherly love and the joy that she has now because she has seen her Son resurrected. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions affections and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation, I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.